All right, good morning. Let us turn again to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and today we'll look at the final statement of the seven statements which the Apostle Paul had given to the church at Thessalonica. And the purpose through all these seven statements really was just very, you can say, practical, simple tips, one-liners, directing us to God, helping us to live this Christian life well. And if you look at these seven statements carefully, right, this is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and began from verse 16, and today we'll be looking at the final statement here in verse 22. Well, for one, we'll notice that these are things that we are called to do at all times. Continually. These are very broad, wide-ranging blanket statements. Rejoice evermore. That means at all times. Pray without ceasing. Never stop praying. It says, in everything, give thanks. In everything that we encounter, give thanks. And he says, stop quenching the Spirit. Stop putting aside the Holy Spirit that God has given to us and stop despising prophecies. Stop turning away from revelations of God's truth that are given to us. And then abstain from all appearances, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from all appearances of evil. And so we see time and again, all, every, evermore, continually, constantly. These are things that we ought to do. And these are simple truths that apply to everyone, every believer. And these are simple, you can say, very practical tips that Paul has given to us to help us to live godly lives. To help us to know, well, what should we be doing? But another thing that we can notice is what these little pointers direct us to. You see, the first three really are dealing with our relationship to God. You notice that? That as we think of our relation to God, what are we doing? We rejoice evermore because of all His goodness. We want to keep on praying. We want to continue to have communion with Him. We speak to God. That is what prayer is. And particularly, we want to give thanks in our prayers. We want to acknowledge what God has done for us. We want to count our blessings. And so the first three deal with what we must continually do in our relationship with Him. Keep on praying. Don't stop praying. Keep on rejoicing, remembering His goodness. Keep on giving thanks, counting our blessings. And then the next two, it is dealing with how God then speaks to us or how God relates to us. You notice that? Two main things through the work of the Holy Spirit, and that is God's presence in our lives. But God says, well, we as believers, we are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. He abides with us. And this is the Spirit of truth that leads us and directs us into all truths. This is the Holy Spirit, without which we are not able to know God or understand spiritual things. But yet through the working of the Holy Spirit, He guides us, He helps us to understand His truth. He convicts us, He reveals us and helps us to know what is the path of righteousness and holiness that we ought to tread? And then God also gives us revelations, prophesyings. And then at our point of time, it is primarily through the Word of God. And we do not despise all the means through which God communicates to us. And so He guides us by the Holy Spirit. He reveals His truth to us through His Word. And so He says, don't turn away from these. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Do not despise prophesyings. Because these are the means in which, through which God guides us. He directs us. He helps us to live this life. And then finally, in the two final statements, it is with regards to our relationship then with the world around us. Because what we realize is that this world is a dangerous place. But yet God has allowed us to remain in this world. He does not call us to leave straight away. No, after He saves us, He doesn't bring us home instantly. He allows us to remain. And yes, it is a dangerous place, but there is a purpose for which we remain here. It is so that in the life that we now have, we live for Him. That we can now serve Him. That we can now be the witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why the Lord allows us here to remain. He could have taken us straight home. And sometimes that's what happens. The thief that hung on the cross at Calvary next to the Lord Jesus Christ, he had but just a few hours to testify for the Lord. Because as he hung there, he was dying. And then Jesus told him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." That very same day, his life was taken. He was at home with the Lord. But for many of us here, we are saved, but God does not call us home straight away. Why? Because God allows us to remain here in this world. But then he tells us, or he warns us, that this world is a dangerous place. It is a world that is filled, fraught with temptation. Because this is Satan's playground, as it were. He is described in the Bible as the prince of this world, the god of this world. It is his domain. Temptations abound, wickedness, immorality, sin is all around us. And therefore, Paul says, prove all things, put everything to the test. Constantly be on guard, be wary. To know that wherever we tread, there are dangers that we must actively discern. And so he says, prove all things, and then those things which you see and discern to be good, you hold fast to them. You cling on tightly to them, and you never let go. And can there be good found in this world? Yes, still there can be. Because God's presence has not left. There continues to be pockets of righteousness. There continues to be a life that we can live, a way that we can live. Yes, even though that we are in this world, but we live guided by God. We live in accordance to God's word. And so God has given to us his word to teach us how in this world we can continue to hold fast to that which is good. But at the same time, we also will recognize that many things are not good. Many things are wicked. Many things are sinful. He has given to us, again, in his word and guided by the Holy Spirit, the ability to recognize and discern the difference. That there will be good things that we must hold fast to. There will be sinful things very clearly that we must reject. I think that much is clear. That is also what is fully implied when we say hold fast to that which is good. The opposite is true as well. We reject that which is evil and sinful and wicked. But yet there will also be times in which perhaps an activity, a way to live, some ways of doing things are not overtly or blatantly absolutely wrong. And so there will be certain things that perhaps are more circumstantial. It's not to say that God's word is circumstantial. No, God's word is absolute. His commandments are always true. Sometimes the way in which we apply that in a world that is constantly changing is also something that we must actively discern. And that is when this final instruction comes in. Again, a very blanket statement here that is made. That yes, while it may be clear that we must abstain from evil itself, that we must never veer towards committing sins, there is a further safeguard that also we must be concerned about, and that is to abstain even from appearance of evil. And that is what we want to talk about here. That it is not just evil itself that we must abstain from, I think that is clear. But we must also be careful to veer clear of anything that may perhaps tend towards evil, may lead us towards evil, and may also appear or have the appearance of evil. Now, what is that talking about? You see, the key thought that we must have behind this commandment or this instruction here is our testimony. It is our testimony. Because, as I mentioned earlier, the reason why we are remaining here, the reason why God allows us to stay here, is to be a witness for the Lord. And therefore, in this life that we now have, we live no longer for ourselves, we live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And what that means is that all of us are called to be witnesses for Him. All of us are called to present the image of Christ in our lives. Therefore, we must be very careful of the image that we show forth to the world around us. Now, we must be careful that this is not just a facade that we put up. We are not here to be hypocrites, to want to put up an image that we are not. No, it is genuinely what we are. That we are, yes, sinners, but we are seeking to walk the paths of righteousness and holiness for Jesus' sake. The purpose of that, one of the purposes, is that we can show forth Christ to the world around us. And so we must be then concerned about our appearance. Appearance not in a physical sense. Now, some of us, or you know, really the world, teaches us to be concerned about that. And to some level, yes, it is important. We do not want to appear disheveled. We want to appear presentable. We want to make sure that, you know, we do not look irresponsible or unhygienic or unkempt to the world around us. But that is not, you can say, primary or key, right? Some people are very, very concerned about their appearance to the point that they will go through various surgeries to fix what they feel are certain blemishes, or maybe they want to make themselves look or appear in a certain way. So they will be willing to spend thousands and thousands of dollars to make certain changes to their face or maybe the rest of their body. And they will spend thousands and thousands of dollars, you know, to put on various garments because they want to project a certain image. That's what the world does. But for us, our concern must not be primarily about the physical, but it is the image of Christ that we want to portray to the world around us. Therefore, in that regard, Paul says we must abstain. What does it mean to abstain? To really hold ourselves far from, to keep at distance, even an appearance, an image of evil. To say that, you know, we must consciously, continually ask, how does this look? What impression, what image am I portraying? What am I showing or demonstrating to the people around? That am I potentially putting a stumbling block in their lives? Am I perhaps maybe causing someone to be tempted to sin? Am I influencing someone or maybe tarnishing the image of Christ through my life, through my actions, through my speech, through anything that I do? And so Paul says, be careful, be conscious of how you live. Be conscious of the things that you choose to do. Be conscious of the words that you choose to use. Because you are supposed to be a light that is shining for the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, there must be a good degree of discernment in this regard as well. Our lives, the lives that God has given to us, we must be careful, because we know that out there in the world, there are many evils that abound. And there are many things that will tend towards evil. And therefore, there has to be a lot of caution that we exercise. That we hold ourselves to the highest possible standards. And it would be that we must give up perhaps certain liberties. And so be it. Because we are hypocrites wanting to put up an image, but for the cause of Christ. So that Christ can be glorified. And if so be that there is certain sacrifices I must make, certain things that I have to give up, then you say, fine, I'm happy to. All right? But you see, the purpose of this is not so that we can become legalistic. We don't want to be legalistic. Right? We are not going to throw down rules and say, don't do this, don't do that. Oh, that is an appearance of evil. That is an appearance of evil. We must be careful that when we use this term evil, it is evil in the sight of the Lord. And not just a subjective sense of evil that some people may have. Because again, yes, while it is important that we portray an image of Christ, it is one that is consistent with his word and not with what man's changing standards of evil are. Because the morality of the world is one that is in a constant flux. What is perhaps good today may not be good in the eyes of the world tomorrow. And when it says that we must flee all appearance of evil, it is not evil in the world's standards. Because, you know, their standards keep on changing. And sometimes this verse can be, perhaps you can say, applied overzealously and used to place, you know, blanket bans on certain things, which you say, oh, you can, you know, that person finds that offensive, that person finds this offensive, and therefore don't do that, don't do this, appease everyone. Not necessarily, right? We have to be discerning to know that while, yes, the statement says appearances of evil, it is appearance to who? It is what we know that God will find evil in his sight, and therefore we must be cautious against that. Because what we are seeking to present is not an image of good according to the world's standards. It is an image of good according to God's standards. And that is the key that we have to be careful about here, right? Because the world may call and clamor over various things which now they say, oh, this is now evil. Oh, this is a very terrible thing that you do. Oh, how can you eat meat, they may say. That's so cruel. Don't eat meat. It is a very evil and a wicked thing to do, to hold animals in captivity, breed them just for the sake of eating them. And so there are these activists that will call themselves, you know, vegetarians or vegans today. And they say, oh, that is a very terrible thing. And then do I become guilty if I just eat what God has so graciously allowed all of us to do? And we say, no, that is the world standards of evil. Because in the past, maybe that was not such a thing, but now it is. Maybe in years to come, standards again will change. And today, the world speaks of tolerance. It speaks of, you know, being very open to all different kinds of sexual orientations or different genders and so on and so forth. The world is a mess today. And now they say, well, if you refuse to conform to these different standards, if you do not want to address a person by his chosen gender pronoun, or if you object to that sort of alternate lifestyle, oh, you are so bigoted, you are so evil. It's not the world's standards we're talking about here. It is about God's standards that we must adhere to. It is about God's idea of an appearance of evil. So we have to be careful. Because sometimes even amongst or within the Christian circles, there are people that will then take this verse and say, oh, I feel that this is an appearance of evil, therefore you are not to do that. People may say, oh, you know, the television is a wicked thing, right? So much filth from TV. He says, I don't own a television because I don't want anyone to think that I, you know, watch these things. And so, you know, lest someone comes into my house and they look, oh, you have a TV. Oh, flee all appearances of evil. I throw out my television set. That may be his conviction. And if he wants to do that, fine by him. But he is then not to say, oh, you know, to have that holier than thou attitude and you know, instruct everyone else in their, you know, to take out TVs from their lives. Because, I mean, that is one thing. How about the internet? The internet, I dare say, is far, far worse, actually, than what the TV has. And are we going to abstain from appearance of evil by saying, oh, the internet is full of sin and, you know, pornography and all these things, I will abstain from the internet? Now, it's very difficult to do, because that is not something practically possible in our day and age. But instead, what we must have is, of course, discernment. We must actively think, right? What are ways in which we must live in order to best portray the image of Christ? That is what is key here. Right? It is not about a list of do's and don'ts. It's not about, you know, having things which we will point out and say, don't do this, keep on doing that. But it is that all of us must carefully, very carefully consider the life that we live. The way that we conduct ourselves, everything about our lives. How can we best portray Christ? That is really what we want to be concerned about. And so, yes, you know, there will be things which tend towards giving people perhaps a wrong idea. Sometimes you may say, no, but you know, I am fully responsible. This is not what my intentions are. But it can easily be misunderstood. Perhaps one example would be the commandment against adultery, for example. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And so you say, well, that's to do with just the physical act, right? That's just, you know, having a sexual relationship outside of marriage. But anything else, it's okay. No, I think we have to be careful. Now, what would be appearance of evil in this case? Now, again, these are just examples or scenarios. Many things, many factors are in play. But I would say that for myself, I'll be very careful not to be seen or in a situation where I'm perhaps sharing a meal in public with someone who is not my wife or of the opposite gender. You know, he says, oh, you know, don't be such a stickler for the rules, or, you know, what's the harm, what's the big deal? Or it's something that can be quite easily misconstrued, right? Even if it's just a casual chat or a casual meal. But, you know, sometimes the idea of sitting down for a meal in a place, oh, it has this image, isn't it? So you're going out on a date for someone. And so we'd be very careful not to travel. You know, sometimes your job or situation may be that you are called to go on a business trip, and, well, the colleague that has been assigned, oh, is maybe a young intern, a young lady that is in your office, and you're a married man. What do you do in such situations? There is a potential for that, isn't it? But people in the office will start to talk. Oh, the two of them, you know, were, you know, in the hotel together, and then, you know, they were out for meals together throughout the whole course of the week. I mean, there's just two of you in a foreign city. Now, these are things or situations which we must then be very careful. How can I then change things around that there will be no possibility of misunderstanding, not even the appearance of adultery, or that we will not give us, I mean, we will not put ourselves in a compromising situation where there is a temptation for evil. So these are things that we have to be mindful of and careful about. And we say, I did not commit any act, but you veered close to it. Or you put yourself in a situation where there may have possibly been that temptation to do so. And so we'd be very careful. And so that is generally what this guide is talking about here. Because, you see, at the end of the day, our testimony is what is at stake. Many instructions the Bible gives us, you know, continually warns us about the importance of the image that we have for the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps one passage we can turn to is 1 Timothy chapter 3. See, 1 Timothy chapter 3 gives us the qualifications of a bishop, by bishop meaning overseer. In other words, in our terms, what we call an elder and a pastor. An elder and a pastor. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and in parallels account, also in the book of Titus, but, you know, what we have here is a whole series, a list, right, of things that we ought to discern and see in a person whom we would want to call as a leader of a church, of one watching over the spiritual affairs of everyone else. And what we see as high qualification standards, but what we see also is the importance of wanting an image being portrayed. And so the whole list is given here, where it begins by saying they must be blameless. What does it mean to be blameless? Not to say that they are sinless, but that there cannot be any specific blame pinned upon him, that as they look through this person's life, as they think about the image that they have been portraying all this while, that there cannot be any particular thing which they say, oh, this person is a known whatever. He's always so, you know, habitual liar, or he's very greedy, or, oh, you know, he's sort of had that reputation of being a womanizer. None of these things, right? And then he goes on through this list, the husband of one wife. He's faithful to his wife. He's vigilant, sober, good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, no greedy or filthy lucre, patient, not a brawler, no covetous, so on and so forth. Now, all these things are, again, things that people would discern about his life. As they consider and think about the image that he has, they say, yes, this person is not greedy. This person is patient. Yes, this person, you know, is a person who is very careful about drinking. He doesn't drink, right? Because he understands that that is also an appearance at times can be of evil. And so he is one who is of good behavior. He's one who is generous. He's one who is, you know, in all aspects of his life, blameless. And he must have, rule well his own house. I mean, he must be one who's able to manage his household well, his wife, his children. And because if he can't even take care of his own family, what more the church? And finally, verse 7, he must have a good report of them that are without. What does that mean? Those that are without, meaning those that are outside. It means those that are outside of the church. That he's not one who just puts on an appearance in the church amongst the company of believers. But his colleagues, his boss, his friends outside of the church will also have that same consistent report about him. That yes, indeed, this is a good man. This is a person who we cannot find any particular blame about. That is a testimony that the Bible speaks of. This is a person who has understood the instruction, flee or abstain from all appearances of evil. You say, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a bishop, I don't have to have all these standards. Why? If that is the standard that we expect or we want of our leaders, and we know that that is a good thing to do, why should not we ourselves hold ourselves to the same standards as well? Why is it that we perhaps want to not conform to a list such as this? And so I think we must understand the importance of such a rule or such an instruction in our lives. And now I would like to read an observation by one of the biblical commentators. Now, this was written some 200 years ago, a commentator known as Albert Barnes, but I think he gives good observations here. What he says is this: the safe and proper rule is to lean always on the side of virtue. He says that is what this verse is instructing us. Always to lean on the side of virtue. That if there are things in doubt, there are things which you approach a situation, he says, I'm not so sure. Is it all right? Is it not right? He says, well, it's better to err on the side of virtue. In these instances, it may be certain that there will be no sin committed by abstaining. Right? So he says, if you're in doubt, or surely if you choose not to do something which you think may tend towards evil, it's always safer to just say, well, I'd rather not do it. Okay? And he says, that means if you indulge in something, maybe there's some compromise to your testimony that may be committed, but if you choose to abstain, there will be no sin. So he says, no command of God or of propriety will be violated if we discipline complying with these customs. That means if, basically, you know, we will not sin if we choose to abstain from an appearance of evil. But on the other hand, right, if you choose not to abstain from an appearance, which you may think is evil, because, I mean, the possibilities are many, right? We can't give a list and say, oh, these things are right, these things are wrong. So what he says is that, you see, but on the other hand, we may wound the cause of religion by yielding to what possibly is a mere temptation. Nobody ever does injury or wrong by abstaining from the pleasures of the ballroom. And so these are examples that he cites. I mean, this is, you know, 200 years ago. And as I said, you know, the standards, you can say, of morality are very, very different in generation to generation. I mean, today we think of a ballroom as something, a very respectable place. Ballroom dancing, there's no harm in that. Of course, and now to us, ooh, going to the clubs, I mean, that's sort of perhaps the equivalent, right? Going to the nightclubs, right? Going to the bars and the pubs at night, where there is a sort of lewd dancing and very worldly behavior. He says those things, I mean, for us would be the type of places that we will put on a list like this. But what he said then is that, well, the ballroom, the theater, or a glass of wine, who can indulge in them without, in the view of a large and respectable portion of the community, by doing that which has the appearance, at least, of evil. So he's saying, you see, you know, if we choose to abstain from these things, which perhaps, you know, can be argued to be neutral, in a sense, where, you know, there are some places which can be good, can be bad. There's no hard and fast rule about certain of these things. But if, by abstaining from them, he says, surely there is no sin committed there. But if we then choose to indulge in some of these things, and it can be misconstrued, it can be of an appearance of evil, and he says, well, we just choose not to. Isn't it easier? Isn't it better? And is it a great sacrifice to give up certain of these things? Because at the end of the day, as I mentioned, you know, what is core, what is should be of chief concern to us is not what I want to do. It's not the fun or the entertainment that I seek to enjoy, but it is the name of Christ that we seek to uphold. That is the guiding principle here. And so why? Why should we? Right, we've been talking about what is it, that is what we are talking about. Why? Why should we? That's the second thought. Well, really, again, as I mentioned, the testimony. And you see, this is actually part of the command of love one another. What do I mean by that? You see, to love one another, and a big part of that is to have a spiritual concern for one another. That we want to edify one another, we want to build up one another. And if we truly love one another, then we will also want to have a testimony to them which are without, those people who are outside of the kingdom of God. And if so be that through my abstinence for certain things, I can draw a person to Christ. Now, why don't we? Why don't we? Because sadly, you know, in our day and age, individualism, my personal rights, that is sort of held as a high, important thing to many people. And he says, oh, you don't tell me to stop doing this or that. You're impinging on my rights. I have a right to do this. I have Christian liberty. I have grace. And that is true. Yes, we are under grace. Yes, our sins are forgiven. Yes, we do indeed have the liberty to do many things. That should not be then construed as a sin. But we also have the liberty to choose to serve the Lord, the liberty to choose to want to be a better testimony for the Lord. And if so be that in the process of that, I stop doing certain things, is it too hard of a sacrifice to make out of love, out of a desire that someone in seeing and looking at my life can perhaps be turned to the Savior? And if that is what it takes, then that is something that I will want to do willingly, happily. Because God is interested in the way that we live, the testimony that we maintain, and even also, you can say, our conscience towards God, of what He desires of our lives. You know, some people at this juncture may say, well, but I don't care about what people think of me, because ultimately I am accountable only to God. That's what some people would say, right? That I just have my conscience clear before God, and it doesn't matter what people may say about me. Sometimes that may be true, because, you know, people have a wrong understanding of what is right and wrong, and so we do not have to listen to them. But at the same time, it does not mean that it is of no importance at all about what people think, because testimony itself, the very core idea, is exactly that, what people see about you and your life. They may misunderstand and they think that you, in the course of obeying God's word, you are wicked in their sight. So be it. But what we must be very careful about is that we must consistently keep on obeying God's word. And that is what is at stake here. Because, you know, verses like 2 Corinthians 8:21 tell us this, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Bible tells us that we must be concerned, we must be careful, that we provide things honest in the sight of not just God, but of men as well. We ought to be concerned about our appearance before men. And so, yes, we must continually think about the light that we are showing. Philippians 2, example says, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. That is the standard that we uphold ourselves to, that we shine as lights in the midst of a sinful and a crooked and perverse world. The world is in darkness. And we must do all we can to fight against the darkness of this world, to shine as lights. What is a light in darkness? It's something very conspicuous, right? That, you know, if a place is completely dark, you just shine a tiny little torch, right? Or a small little flickering flame. It is immediately evident because it stands out. It looks different from everything that is around. Your eye is drawn to that light. A light on a hill that is not hid. That is what we are called to do. We are to be a light that shines before man, that others may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. And so Paul tells us, whether ye therefore eat or drink, this is 1 Corinthians 10:31-33, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, everything in our lives, do all to the glory of God. Now, we're familiar with that. But you know, it follows up with two other verses. It says, give none offense. That means, do not be a stumbling block to anyone, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. That's what we've been talking about. The profit, and the meaning of the word here is the benefit for the good of other people, right? I seek to not please myself, but to please them. And again, not to gratify them, not for their sakes, but so that they may be saved. That is the importance of our testimony. And so therefore, whatsoever ye eat, whatsoever ye drink, whatsoever ye do, everything in our lives must then come under this spotlight. Is this something that I should be doing? Is this something that I should be saying? What image am I portraying to my children, to my family, to my unbelieving friends? Do I want to just appear to be like one of them, to be accepted in this company or this group of friends? I want to appear cool. I don't want to stick out. I don't want to be this weird person. Or will I rather say, I want to make sure that nothing in my life ever becomes a stumbling block to anyone. For them, the different categories were the Jews or the Gentiles, or even to the people within the church. He says, I don't want to ever be a stumbling block. I don't want it to ever come to a point where perhaps a person, a friend of mine, they are considering Christ. They are thinking about coming to church. Then they think, oh yeah, but then I have this friend. They think about you. And you say, well, but that person says he goes to church. That person seems to be a very fervent Christian, but he acts in this way. Ooh, I don't want to have anything to do with that sort of person. And then because of that, they turn away. We don't want that. Or to give anyone, perhaps even in the church of God, and that is what Paul is saying here, that even to people in the church of God, other Christians, other believers, and maybe perhaps they are new believers, weak in the faith, or immature, they don't understand many things. But then they see you doing a certain thing, going to a certain place, indulging a particular activity. And you may say that, well, I am not doing anything wrong. I am very careful. I am discerning. I am doing it in a very responsible way. But they see you, and then they get tended to think, oh, okay, if that person who is a more mature Christian than me does these things, goes to these places, well, then I can do that as well. But they are not as discerning. They are not as responsible. And they instead then fall into sin. We have to be careful. And what Paul was saying here, he says, I do not seek my own profit. I am seeking to please all men in all things. He says, I live not just to indulge in doing whatever I feel like I want to do. That is not his attitude. He says, I am very careful that every aspect of my life I seek to, yes, for one, glorify God, and there in the process of that, I can bear a good witness and a testimony so that they may be saved. So that they may be saved. And so ultimately, yes, we are living for Christ. We are doing all things for Him. But in the process of that, as we seek to abstain from all appearance of evil, we seek also to be a witness for God. And in so doing, yes, others can be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because ultimately, what is at stake? You say, I still don't care. I'm still not interested, not concerned. What happens if we don't? And that's the final thought here. It's a final brief thought. Right? We ask, what is it? What does it mean? Why should we? Because of our testimony. But what happens if we don't? We lose our testimony. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 1. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 1 says, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. What does that mean? See, ointment is sort of their perfumes or their oils that they will use, right, to, you know, sort of anoint themselves, you know, put on themselves to send forth a nice smelling savor, sort of like cologne or perfume that people use today. And so normally, yes, of course, it is a pleasant smelling thing. But if dead flies go in, so, you know, perhaps over time, you know, there are some dead insects that fall into their little bottle of ointment and it begins to rot and becomes, you know, there is perhaps some sort of bacterial growth, whatever it is, that it causes the whole ointment to stink, to stink up. It becomes rotten, right? And so he says, now, you know, these things happen. And what was previously one that gave forth a very good smelling savor now has a very opposite effect. It stinks. And he says, what is he talking about here? So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. That you are otherwise perhaps known as one who has that reputation for wisdom and honor. You perhaps have always been bearing a good witness and a testimony for the Lord. But in a little misstep, a little folly, a little indulgence, a little mistake that you have made. You were not careful to flee from even the appearance of evil. You fell into sin. What happens? It is like that little fly that fell into your ointment. And what results? No longer that nice, sweet-smelling savor. No longer that pleasant testimony that you present to the world. It is now a stinking savor. It is now a terribly unpleasant one. No longer useful for the Lord. That is what is at stake here. It is our worth as a witness for the Lord. Because if we do not have that witness, then what are we? Why are we still here? That is the purpose to which God has allowed us to remain on this earth, isn't it? That through our lives, we can serve Him. We can be a witness for Him. But if because of our indulgence, because of our carelessness, because we were not concerned about the appearance that we put forth for the Lord Jesus Christ, it becomes like that little flies that then cause that ointment to stink. And we lose that reputation for wisdom and honor. And therefore, we have to be careful. We have to be careful about every aspect of our lives. We cannot just simply shrug at little things and say, ah, it's never mind, it's a little thing, no big deal. We don't know. Because constantly the world is watching. We call ourselves Christian. What does that mean? We bear the name of Christ in this term. You realize that? We tell people, what are you doing this weekend? Oh, I'm going to church. What are you doing over the winter holidays? Any plans for your family? Oh, we're going to church camp. And they say, wow, this person is a very committed guy, zealous guy. He goes around telling everyone, oh, you know this person? Yeah, he's a zealous Christian. You know what he's doing over the winter holidays? Yeah, they're going for a whole week of church activities. So there's the impression of you, right? That you're a Christian. You're committed to serving the Lord. But then we turn around and we do things which do not tend towards godliness. And what will they think of us? What will they think of Christ? Because again, you know, when we talk about our reputation, it's not so much for our glory and honor. It's not for my pride's sake. It's for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we bear. Is that something that we are concerned about? And as Barnes said, it's always better to err on the side of caution. Better to be too careful than to be too careless. So may we all seek to abstain from all appearance of evil. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou will help us. Help us to search our lives. Help us to be concerned about Thy truth. To be concerned about the testimony that we bear for the Lord Jesus Christ. Be concerned about the appearances that we put forth. That nothing in our lives will ever cause a brother to stumble or someone that is outside Thy kingdom to want to turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that Thou will help us. Help us to put forth an appearance that will indeed glorify Thee and to draw others to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that Thou help us. In Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.